Well, if you take your Bibles and turn this morning to Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, and let's read the text we've read for a number of weeks now, beginning at verse 16 through verse 21. It says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." I want to preach a message this morning entitled, "They Which Do Such Things." But first, let's pray. God, we ask your blessing this morning on the message as it goes forth. Lord, we have complete confidence in the Word of God to perform its perfect work in people's hearts and minds. And Lord, we know that the Holy Ghost, being the author of the Word of God, uses it as a sword to pierce our innermost being and convict us of our sins. And Lord, if we're lost, to draw us to Jesus for salvation. And if we're saved, so that we would repent and restore our fellowship with Thee. And Lord, if those things are necessary this morning, and we ask that You perform them in our hearts and minds. Bless, as we examine this text, might You give us clear understanding of it and how it applies to our lives. And Lord, just minister to each person present here today. Bring the lost to Jesus. Strengthen the saved, I ask. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been studying the book of Galatians for some time now, and we've been moving rather slowly the last few weeks, examining each of the works of the flesh. And again, one of the purposes I had in looking at each of those is to help us to determine whether or not in our lives we're walking in the flesh or in the Spirit. And it's very easy to tell which you're walking in. What are you exhibiting in your life? Is your behavior, behaviors listed here in verses 20, are you guilty of these type of behaviors, I should say, in verses 19 and 20 and 21? Or are you exhibiting things like love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, and faith? Because if you can answer that question, you can properly determine whether or not you're walking in the flesh or in the Spirit. And you know, there are some foundational things in the Bible that we need to understand if we're going to live victorious lives or Spirit-filled lives. And one of the things we have to understand is that we, if we're saved, are comprised of two natures: the old man and the new man. And those are terms that are used in the Bible. And we're to put off the old man, the Bible tells us, and to put on the new man. When we get saved, God takes up residence within us, and He seeks to lead us. But we have to yield moment by moment to His leading. And you would think that that would be easy, but we have this other part of us, our old man, our old nature, the flesh, which is pulling us in another direction. And make no mistake about it, those desires are real and they are powerful. And if we don't understand this foundational teaching of the Scriptures, it's unlikely that we're going to understand our own selves. A verse I'm going to reference here a little bit later, the Apostle Paul, in looking at his own life, he says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me Because he saw that there was this struggle going on within him. He knew what was right. He wanted to do it. But there were times he just couldn't find the strength to. And why couldn't he find the strength to do those things that he knew was right? Because his flesh was battling him. In our text here, in verse 17, it says, "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." They're fighting one another. Notice it says, "And these are contrary the one to the other." In other words, they're enemies. So that ye cannot do the things that you would. This is why we find it so hard to do what is right. Because we have this old flesh. You know, in our Sunday school class, our men's Sunday school class this morning, you know, we're talking about the philosophies of modern evangelicals. Because, again, most people in popular Christianity today have many philosophies that are not rooted in the Scriptures. And it's popular in churches today to use what I would consider fleshly means to appeal to people. And one of the fleshly things that churches use to try to attract people into their assemblies is rock and roll music. And not just rock and roll music, but other forms of music that are just as fleshly. And some people seem to think that there's nothing wrong with it because the Bible doesn't come outright and directly say rock and roll is evil. No, but it's clearly fleshly since its inception. And as I mentioned in the Sunday school class, you go back and read some of the quotes of early rock and roll musicians, and they tell you repeatedly, they tell you over and over again, that rock and roll music is all about rebellion, sex, and drugs. That's what it's about. And just because, you know, Christians take that form of music and adopt spiritual lyrics to it doesn't make it okay. It's still music that appeals to not your new man, but the old man, the flesh. That's why it makes the body want to move and to dance, because it's appealing to the flesh. But if you don't understand this foundational principle that's taught in the Scriptures, it's no wonder that people think there's nothing wrong with it. I always find it amazing the world gets so surprised, you know, when rock and roll musicians act immorally, and they always have. I mean, have you paid attention the last week and a half, with all the hubbub of Miley Cyrus, is that her name? And again, I don't encourage anybody to look any of that up either, if you've not heard about it or paid attention to it. But why are they so surprised? I mean, come on, she's just adopted, you know, the philosophies that are so prevalent in America today. Eat, drink, and be merry. Do what you want. Don't let anybody else tell you. Just live free, right? That's what the world tells you to do. And they act so appalled. How could anybody do that? Well, that's what you're teaching young people to do. Do what feels right. Do what makes you popular. Do what makes you successful. But I'm kind of getting off track here a little bit. What I want to look at this morning, three things. Again, the title of the message is, "They Which Do Such Things." What are the such things? We've been warned before about such things. And then lastly, we'll look at what is the end of those that do such things. Because again, notice there in verse 21, towards the end of the verse, it says, "Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." What are the such things? Now, I don't have to spend a lot of time here talking about these things because these are the things that we've been looking at over the last few weeks. The works of the flesh. What are such things? Well, they include the sensual sins of adultery, fornication, uncleanness, and lasciviousness. That's what verse 19 talks about there towards the end. Adultery, what is adultery? Well, we think of it in the traditional sense as someone who is married having physical relations with someone other than their spouse. But as we looked at this word and how it's found in the Bible, we saw that it's much more than that. It can be much more than that. Because Jesus said, if you look upon a woman to lust after her in your heart, you've committed adultery in your heart. And we do that. And again, it's not just men who do this. As Brother Hanley always points out, where is it there in the book of Ezekiel, or one of the Old Testament prophets talks about the Chaldean soldiers and their portraits on the wall. Again, you know, dressed immodestly and such, and the women would pass by and lust after them. Our culture has been very good at teaching women how to lust after the male physique now. It's not just something that men are guilty of. And what did Jesus say? When we look upon someone and lust after them, we've committed adultery of the heart. Fornication, this is physical, any type of physical relationships outside of marriage. That's what fornication is. And while it might be completely acceptable by our culture today for two people to shack up and live together and have all kinds of physical relationships prior to marriage, God calls it fornication. And it's a lust of the flesh. And that is what is meant whenever it says such things. Uncleanness, lasciviousness, also related to sensual sins, and amongst those includes sodomy, homosexuality, bestiality, incest. What are such things? Well, it's those sensual sins, but in verse 20, idolatry, witchcraft. Idolatry, as we looked at that one, we saw that it was more than just carving a statue and put it on a shelf and bowing down to it. It's when we give our affections to something or to someone when they belong to God. Those first four of the Ten Commandments, Jesus summarized by saying, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and all thy soul and all thy might. You know, I hear mothers many times say things that sound very good, and they say, my children are my life. And don't misunderstand me. One of a woman's primary responsibilities are her children and caring and nurturing for them. But you know what? For a Christian to say, my children are my entire life, is not biblical. Paul said, for to me to live is Christ. Even a husband and a wife shouldn't say, my spouse is my everything. Well, then where does that leave Jesus? And again, don't misunderstand me. A husband is to love his wife as Christ loves the church. And a wife is to submit to her husband as she would to the Lord. And a husband and a wife is to portray to the world the relationship of Christ and the believer or the church. And simply what I'm saying is when we give our affections, the affections that belong to God, to someone else or something else, we're committing idolatry. Hatred, variance, I kind of label these as social sins, emulations, wrath. You ever lose your temper? You ever call somebody a name? Driving down the street and they pull out in front of you? Driving down the highway and they're driving way too slow. Because Jesus also said, if you say to your brother, thou fool, in a sense you've committed murder. It's the same emotion as we talked about. You ever said, you know, like they have those jokes, your mama's so fat, something, something. You ever did that to somebody? And not been joking? What are such things? Envyings? And as we talked, I think we talked about that last week. What does it mean to envy? Well, you know, when you see God blessing someone else, you see good things happening to someone else, and it bothers you. You know that that is being motivated by the flesh. Because instead of being happy for them, you envy them. The chief priests and rulers, they gave Jesus over to Pilate. Why? Well, Pilate knew it was because of envy. They wanted his popularity, they wanted his influence, and so they were going to put him to death so they could have it. They envied him. Murder, drunkenness, revelings, I call these sins of indulgence. Reveling is just another word for partying, living it up. And then it says, and such like. As I said last time, it's not an exhaustive list. I really doubt that any of us could read through this list and say, well, boy, I'm doing pretty good. And if we do that, boy, our hearts need some work. But even if we could, then we'd get down to here and such like. There's a lot of other things that could have been said. But this list must have been enough because God stopped there. And said and such like. So again, whenever we get down here to verse number 21, and it says, they which do such things, that's what it's talking about. Again, you don't have to answer this. But how many of you read through that list and say, you know what, woe is me. Maybe I haven't committed outward adultery, but I've committed adultery of the heart. Fornication, that's me. I didn't know the Bible forbid premarital physical relationships. Idolatry, you know, I admit, I haven't made God first in my life. I've lost my temper. I kind of missed a few here, didn't I? Strife, seditions, heresies. How many of you ever fought with somebody else? Fought with your brothers and sisters, fought with your neighbors, fought with your co-workers. You read through that list and what conclusion do you come to? Woe is me. You know, when we were back in Grafton last Sunday morning, Pastor Hendricks referenced Psalm chapter 15. I've referenced it quite a few times in my preaching. It says, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? It asks those questions. And then it begins, you know, he that doeth righteousness. And one of the phrases I often highlight is someone who swears to his own hurt and changes not. All these noble, virtuous things. And Pastor Hendricks made the comment, you know, if you read through that list and your heart is truly right before God, you're going to shake your head and say, that's not me. And then the flip side of that is you read through this list, and if your heart is right with God, you read this list and you say, oh, me, I'm in trouble. Because that is me. And I've done those things. You know, if you look back at chapter 3 of Galatians here, in verse 21 it says, is the law then against the promises of God? And it's talking about the Old Testament law, which is summarized in the Ten Commandments. Is the law against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Is the law able to save anyone? That's another way of phrasing what this passage is telling us. No. But the Scripture, verse 22 says, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. Again, notice that first phrase, but the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. It's helped all of us to see that we're sinners. Look down at verse 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, that is, it's our teacher, to bring us unto Christ. Well, how does the law do that? Because when we look at the law, like the Apostle Paul, we must conclude, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? According to God's standards for righteousness, I fall terribly short. When I look at those things that God says are sin, I stand before Him guilty. In Romans chapter 3, you can turn there if you would like. Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. It says, Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Why did God give us the Old Testament law? So that we might see that we're sinners. So that we might understand that we have violated God's law. And folks, what happens when you break the law? You get punished. You go before the judge. Your guilt is determined. And then he sentences you. And the punishment fits the crime. God gave us the Old Testament law to reveal to us His nature, to reveal to us our nature, which is that we're sinners. And so when we read through lists like this, I think we must conclude we violated God's law and we stand before Him a guilty sinner. By the way, this is not the only place. This is the second thing I want to look at, but this is not the only place where we find such a warning. Again, what's the warning? They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Look back at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, just a couple of books back. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 9 and 10. It says, Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So our text is not the only place where such a warning is given. And the language is very similar to our text, isn't it? It lists a number of sins, and it says, don't be deceived, that people who commit such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And so again, we should be looking at ourselves and saying, woe is me. What can I do? Ephesians chapter 5 says this. This is in verse 5. Ephesians 5, verse 5. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater. You notice that? We think we looked at that when we looked at idolatry. A covetous man is an idolater. Why? Because he set his affections upon riches, when those affections should be placed upon God. It says, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. It says, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. You don't hear things like that mentioned too much in popular Christianity, do you? It's not considered positive. Instead, we hear things like, oh, God has equipped you to do anything and everything you want to do. You're important. You're special. No, you're a dirty, rotten sinner. Undeserving of God's grace and mercy. They which do such things, what does our text tell us? Shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We know what these things are. We know God has repeatedly warned us of such things in the Scriptures. So then the third point is, what is the end of those that do such things? Well, it says they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And there in Ephesians and in 1 Corinthians it tells us, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived, because there's a lot of people deceived today. There are people who know that they're liars, that they're fornicators, that they're drunkards. And they still think they're going to inherit the kingdom of God. They've been deceived. Right? Doesn't the Bible say those that do such things? There it is. They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You ask people, have you ever lied? And they say, yeah. Isn't it interesting? Some of you watched that movie recently by Ray Comfort. He asked people that question over and over again. Have you ever lied? And everybody, oh, yeah, 100 times, a million times, some people, a billion times. At least they're being honest at that moment. More than I could count. And then he asked them, what do you call somebody who lies? A liar. You ever commit fornication? You ever have physical relationships outside of marriage? What do you call somebody who does that? A fornicator. Ever looked upon someone to lust after them in your heart? Jesus said you've committed adultery. You've transgressed God's law. But God's loving. Yeah, okay, He is loving. But He's also just. And He's also righteous. And as a just and righteous judge, He's bound to punish sin. You wouldn't think much of a judge if He repeatedly let the murderer and the rapist go free, would you? And you wouldn't think much of God either if He did that. And so He doesn't. And He says, they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Don't be deceived. Don't fool yourselves. And you know, God says these things again so that we might see ourselves as exceeding sinful. Remember, the rich young ruler came to Jesus. And he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus went through the last part of the Ten Commandments, which deals with how we treat our neighbor, our fellow man. And he said, all these things have I done from my youth up. What lack I yet? It's interesting. He'd done all those things from his youth up, but he still knew something was lacking. He knew that he was lost. And Jesus said, well, just one more thing. Go and sell all that you have. Give to the poor and come and follow me. And why did he say that? Did he say that because that's what's required for someone to get to heaven, if they sell all their belongings and follow Jesus? No, why did he say that? So that that young man would see himself as a sinner. Because he was full of pride. All that I've done from my youth up, he says confidently. as though he's righteous. And Jesus showed him with just one statement how sinful he really was. Because he was an idolater. He was covetous. And he wasn't willing to sell his belongings and follow Jesus. The woman at the well, Jesus sat there and spoke with her. And they spoke for a while, and finally Jesus, out of nowhere, just kind of says, "Go call thy husband." And she's, "I don't have a husband." He says, "That's right, you don't. You've had, what, 5 husbands, and the man that you're living with now, he's not your husband." Why did Jesus do that? It had nothing to do with the conversation that he was having with this woman about water. You see, she wanted the living water that Jesus had talked about, but what she needed to understand is she couldn't have it until she saw herself a sinner. Until we see ourselves as a sinner who's violated God's laws, we can never be saved. What does it say? "They which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Shall not. Have you ever done any of these things? Then you're guilty. And the Bible says, "Ye shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Of course, the gospel message really wouldn't be good news if it just stopped there, would it? Because that's the bad news. You're a sinner. But God is love. And His mercies are manifold. And His grace is unfailing. And that's why He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to this earth. To take our punishment. You see, God just couldn't say, "Well, forget it. You guys sin, but don't worry about it." I'm thinking to myself, you know, sometimes I said to my children, they've, you know, broken a rule and they deserve to be punished, and there's been a few times where I say, "Well, you know what, I'm going to exercise mercy here and grace and not punish you." But I guess if I was like God, I should take one of their brothers and sisters and whoop them instead. Of course, their brothers and sisters are no more righteous than they are, so I probably wouldn't. Of course, in that particular incident, they were, but. See, God couldn't just say, you sinned, forget it, though. Just don't worry about it. I'll just erase it. No. God's not that kind of a judge. Sin had to be paid for. The punishment had to be administered. And that's why He sent Jesus, His Son. And He put Him on the cross. And Jesus took our punishment. And when Jesus says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" For that moment in time, it appears that God the Father turned His back on His Son. How that can transpire within the Godhead, I don't know. But God the Father turned His back on the Son. And for the only time in history, the Father and the Son, again, don't ask me to explain this, were separated. Why? Because that's what we deserve. We deserve to be separated from God throughout all of eternity in the lake of fire. That was the punishment. That is the punishment that we deserve. But Jesus took that for us. And now if we, by faith, turn to Jesus Christ, trusting in only Him for our salvation, we can be forgiven. The gospel is universal in its appeal. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, and that's in part what I'm doing here this morning. I'm saying to you, Jesus came to this earth to die for your sins. He was buried, and He rose again from the grave, demonstrating that He is who He said He was. But though it goes forth and it is universal in its appeal, it's only effectual to those who receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. Otherwise, you die in your sins, and just as this verse says, ye shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But anybody can be forgiven. You see, the moment we begin to label things as sin, because God labels them as sin, the world seems to think that we're hateful and mean and cruel and unloving. No. Is God hateful and cruel and unloving because He points out to us our sin? What if you went to your child and said, look, it is not right for you to hit your brother. What if your child looked at you and said, judge not? You'd probably smack them in the face. What if the child said, you don't love me? No, that's what one of my children do the other day. I can't remember what it was, but I knew I wanted to bring it up, and now I have forgotten. But we're not unloving because we point out to people certain things are sinful. People need to understand that those things are sinful, because otherwise they'll never get saved. There in Romans 7:24, I've referenced it a couple times already. It says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, if you cry out to God to save you, He will. And He will because Jesus took your punishment and He paid the price for your sin. And while it's true, it says that people that commit such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Let me read to you the second part of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, because it goes on to say in verse 11, and such were some of you. You were drunkards, you were extortioners, you were idolaters, you were adulterers, you were fornicators. But it says, ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. I can read through this list of things in Galatians chapter 5 and find myself guilty of just about every one of them. Does that mean I shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Well, that was true until I called upon Jesus and asked Him to save me. And then He justified me. What did He do? He declared me righteous. Not because I am righteous. He declared me righteous because of what Jesus has done for me. And He'll do the same for each and every one of us. And you know, after we get saved and after we're righteous, after we're washed, as it says there in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we're to live a different life. Notice verse 22. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit. Now that we're saved, we're not to exhibit the works of the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit. Verse 24 says, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Put to death the old man. Put to death those old desires of the flesh. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's not do that anymore. Because now we're saved. And now we have God residing within us, and He will give us the ability to overcome our sin if we ask Him. Again, the title of the message, They Which Do Such Things. What are those things? It's the things included here in the works of the flesh. God repeatedly warns us as to what will happen to those who commit such things. He says, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And when we read those things, we should see ourselves as sinners. And seeing ourselves as sinners, we should call upon Jesus to forgive us, because that's the only way we'll not end up separated from God forever in the lake of fire. Trust in Jesus. Rely upon Him. And He'll save you. The Bible says in John chapter 1, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But to many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. If you'll receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can be forgiven of your sins and become a child of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You for the sobering warnings that it gives to us. Because, Lord, without those warnings, none of us would see ourselves as sinners and come to faith in Christ. So, Lord, may You help us to understand this morning, if we've never understood it before, that we're sinners and that we deserve Your wrath. But because You loved us, You sent Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die for us in our place, that we could have a home forever with Thee in heaven. Lord, those of us who are saved, may we truly comprehend the great love wherewith You loved us. Lord, may we understand the depths of our sin so that we could understand the depths of Your mercy and grace. And Lord, just take the message and use it this morning. Use it in the lives of the lost as well as the saved. And I'll thank You for it, for I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. Let's turn to hymn number 62 in our hymnal. Hymn number 62, Just As I Am.